Well, I see 5:59, but I guess we'll go ahead and get started. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Malachi. And I just pray that my voice will hold up tonight, but Scott's going to help me out if I need it. Malachi, we're going to be in chapter 1. And so this is our third week in Malachi. It's actually, last week was our first week actually walking through a passage. The first week was just kind of introduction. So last week we went through verses 1 through 5. And we saw how right up front, before God gets into any kind of calling out sin or dealing with Israel, he first reminded them of his love for them. And he talks about how he chose Jacob and he blessed his children, and they would be, you know, the tribes of Israel would be, or the tribes of Jacob would become the children of Israel, and how he had chosen Jacob, but he did not choose Esau. And so you had Jacob, who were the Israelites, his people were the Israelites, and Esau, who became the Edomites. And so he establishes his love for them and his calling of them to be his people. And then he showed how he was going to protect them as his people, but yet how he had brought judgment upon the Edomites or the people of Esau, and how he said, if they try to rebuild, I will bring them down. I will not allow them to. And meanwhile, here's Israel, who had gone into captivity, and yet they have come back and they've rebuilt. And so we could see how God had blessed the people of Jacob, the people of Israel, and how he had brought judgment upon the people of Esau, the Edomites. And so we walked through that passage, but we said that what that means for us, it means that God's love for his people, he still loves his people even today. And that, we said that that's those who have put their faith and trust in Christ. And so he sets us apart. He protects us. He guides us. He loves us. And he's committed to us, not because of anything we've done, but rather because of how good and how loving he is. Because we said, if you looked at Jacob and you looked at Esau, they were twins, right? They had the same mom and dad. And they both sinned. But yet we see that it was in spite of Jacob's sin and his, you know, deceiving and all that that Jacob seemed to do, it said, we see that God still chose him before he was ever born and had set his love upon him. And so we said that that's how God loves his people today. He's committed to them no matter what. So that even if we suffer, even if we struggle, that we know that the suffering is not the ultimate end for his people. We know that God has a hope for us beyond that. And so we said, if that's true, then we need to go make him known so that more people will come to know him, so that they too can know the hope and the promise of God that comes, that can only come through Christ. And so tonight we're going to begin, we're going to look at this next passage in chapter 1. And so while God reminded them of his love, he's now ready to address sin. And he's going to start with a particular group, and that's a very important group, the priests. But we're going to see pretty quickly that even though he's calling out the priests, he's also dealing with the sin of the people as well. They're not innocent in this. And so we're going to see that the sin has started at the top, but it has quickly spread down. And so that's what we're going to see tonight. And we're going to talk about worship. What does it mean to have wholehearted worship? But tonight we're going to see half-hearted worship. And then we're going to talk about, okay, what does that mean for us? How can we worship with our whole hearts to the Lord? So let's pray, and then we'll jump in. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word that truly is the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. I pray that you would speak through your word tonight. I pray your spirits would work in our hearts as your word is proclaimed. Help me both to teach faithfully and to say what your word says. Also strengthen my voice so that we can get through this time together, so that they can hear from you, not me, but from you. We love you and we thank you. Bless this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so as I usually like to do, what we're going to do is we're going to start in verse 6 tonight, is where we're actually picking up, but I'm going to read one. We're going to begin at verse 1 and then read into verse 6 so that we can make sure, hey, we're keeping the context of last week, okay? So Malachi chapter 1, beginning verse 1. It says, "The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel." Now verse 6, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master." So tonight there's three characteristics that we're going to see of half-hearted worship. And the first one we see here is that Yahweh is going to address their half-hearted contributions. Their half-hearted contributions. So notice the format here. We talked about this. This is kind of how Malachi preaches or teaches. Is he starts off with this statement, right? The Lord starts off with this true statement. So last week it was, "I have loved you." Here now the Lord starts off saying, "A son honors his father and a servant his master." And so we can understand this, right? He's kind of setting up this illustration. He says, you know, hey, the son honors his father, a servant his master, or we could say an employee honors his boss, right? The Lord is drawing out this idea of an authority, this respect of someone who is owes honor or respect to someone who's above them. Right? There's this hierarchy, there's this authority, and so there's a respect, but there's also this idea of a healthy fear, right? We talk about fear of the Lord. As children, we, not that we should ever make our children like literally scared of us, but they should have a healthy fear, right? When we go do our jobs, we shouldn't, as a boss, we shouldn't put the fear in people to where they're afraid of us, but there should be this healthy fear of, hey, I have to honor you and respect you because you're my boss and you can fire me, right? So we should want to do our jobs because it's the right thing to do, but we also have to understand, hey, the person above me, like, I don't get to look down upon them because they are higher than me. Same way with the child. We should never look at our parents and say, well, I don't respect you and I can talk to you any way I want to. There should be a certain fear there, right, that's healthy. And so that's what the Lord is setting up here. He says that a son honors his father and a servant honors his master. And so there's this idea of this authority, this respect, this fear. So notice now what he says. He says, okay, so if that's true, this is kind of a rhetorical question. Statement here, that's true, right? We all agree with that. But notice what he says. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. So the Lord says, so if that's true, right? Notice he doesn't say, hey, do you agree with that? He says, you guys agree with that, right? Like, we're all talking about the same thing. He says, if you agree with that, or since you agree with that, he's like, so why are you not treating me with honor? Why are you not giving me the fear? Why are you not giving me the respect and the devotion that I'm due? If I'm your father, then where's my honor? If I am your master, if I'm your Lord, if I'm your God, then where's the fear? Remember, again, it's that healthy fear, right? And notice who he's addressing it to. Oh, priests. He's addressing the priests, the ones who are, their job was specifically to teach Israel the law and to present the sacrifices for them to the Lord. They are literally their spiritual leaders. That was their responsibility. Look at this in Deuteronomy 33, verse 10. This is in the law. is talking about the Levites here, which were the priests. It says, they shall teach Jacob, which is Israel, your rules, and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on the altar. So notice what their responsibility is: to teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. Their whole responsibility is to make sure Israel follows and honors the Lord. And he says, you guys aren't even giving me your honor and the respect that I'm due as God. Which means the people aren't either, right? So let's understand that. But it's the priests who are leading them away from the Lord, not to them. The one who's supposed to be leading them in worship, to have fear and respect and devotion to the Lord, are the one who are not doing it. They themselves are not doing it. They can't lead Israel in worship when they don't even worship him and are not devoted to him themselves. In fact, notice what it says in verse 6. They're leading them to dishonor the Lord. Notice what he says. He says, O priests who despise my name. Now this word despise here is the Hebrew word baza. It's kind of a fun word to say. Baza, which means to make worthless or to have no value. So notice what he says. He says, you priests, you make my name worthless. Or you make my name to have no value. Now, what's interesting about that is, if you remember, and we just read through it, the verses 1 through 5, how does the Lord draw this up? He draws up what? Jacob versus who? Esau. Now, this word despise, that should jump out at us, because what did Esau do? He despised his birthright. Same word. He bazaed his birthright. So notice what it is. I don't think there's any coincidence here that now, after he just said, hey, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, and we know Esau despised his birthright, he says, hey, now priests, you're acting just like Esau. Except you're not despising your birthright. What are they doing? You despise the Lord's name. That's even worse than what Esau had done. And so this idea of the Lord's name, it's going to be repeated in this sermon, but it just simply means God's overall character in his testimony. Right? We understand that. It's the same way we would say, hey, I put my name on that. Like if I go do work somewhere, I would say, hey, I'm putting my name on that. Or somebody's name is their reputation, right? We understand it's the same kind of idea here. And so when God says you're despising my name, or we're going to see that you're profaning my name, what he's saying is you're actually saying I'm of no value, right? It represents God and who he is. So the priests of all people, the Lord says, you actually make my name of no value, which would have been a stinging rebuke, right? Because I'm sure they're going to say, we don't despise your name. Right? So look at the answer. So here's their response. But you say, at the end of verse 6 here, it says, but you say, how have we despised your name? Essentially, he's saying, in your heart, they're saying, prove it. I don't believe you. I don't agree with you. So look at how the Lord answers. He says, by offering polluted food upon my altar. So the Lord says, this is how you show that you despise my name. They have been offering polluted food. See, the Lord had very specific commands for Israel and said, this is what kind of sacrifices you should bring, what they should be, and how you should do it. And most animal sacrifices, or all animal sacrifices, were supposed to be perfect and without blemish. And when you read through Leviticus, you can see there's different kinds that it should be for this and for that. There's grain, which had to be with oil, and there's certain ways that everything had to be handled. But you could do from the flock, you could do from the herd, you could do birds. But in every case, it was supposed to be animals without blemish. They were supposed to be perfect. And in some cases, they might be the first. Like if your animal had babies, right? If they had babies that were born to them, then usually you had to give the first, right? And the whole thing being, this is the best. And if I'm given the first, then that's showing, hey, I trust the Lord. He's the one who gave me this. I'm going to give the first, and I'm going to trust him with the rest. When you would bring the sacrifice, you would bring your best to the Lord, and then you would trust him with the rest, right? That's kind of the idea because of who we're worshiping. And notice Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3. This is just one of them. You kind of see this when you read Leviticus. You just kind of, this repeats, but this is very early on we see. Notice he says, if his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting that he may be accepted before the Lord. So that's what they would do, is they would bring their sacrifice to the priest. They would slaughter it. It would be burnt on the offering to the Lord. And those were the guidelines. And there's even more, but that was the basic one. But Malachi says what the priests are doing is they're supposed to be inspecting the sacrifices. When it's brought to the tent of meeting, the priest is supposed to look at it and make sure it fits the qualifications. Is it a male? Does it look to be the best? Because they don't know. Like, the priest is not going out and having to inspect all the flock to see, is this truly your best? So part of that is between the person and the Lord, right? But here's what's happening. They're bringing animals that are like sick or crippled or blind, or we're going to find out has maybe even been attacked by another animal. They're bringing obviously substandard sacrifices, and the priests are saying, looks good to me. And then they're sacrificing it. And so notice what the Lord says. He says what? He says, how have we despised your name by offering polluted food upon my altar? He says, you guys may not care, but you're doing it on my altar. You're not doing it the way that I have commanded you to do, and you're not doing it the way that I have required you to do as an offering to me. You're acting like this is just something that you want to do. And so you say it's fine with you, but it's not for you, it's for me. And so notice what he says. The Lord says, since your offerings are polluted, then it makes all of your worship polluted. He says, because you do that, that shows that you truly despise my name. Because if you truly loved me and cared about me, you wouldn't be cutting corners like that. See, you can't separate. What the Lord is showing is that you can't separate what you do and try to say, well, it doesn't really show my heart. You can't say, well, my sacrifices weren't great, but we still love you. It doesn't work that way. So notice then, the Lord knows that there's still something there. So he has another comeback from what Israel, he's reading Israel's heart. And he says, but you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. Now, obviously, they wouldn't say this. See, when the Lord gives these responses, he knows that they're not actually going to mouth this and verbally say this, but what he sees in their heart. He says, I know what's really in your heart. In their heart, they say that the Lord himself may be despised. Counted as worthless. Really, this really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I cut corners. He'll accept it. See, they're showing that this whole giving and worship and devotion to the Lord doesn't really matter, and they don't think about it. It doesn't bother them that the Lord's name is actually being despised. And here's how they did it. So here's now the Lord's going to tell them exactly what they're doing. Verse 8, he says, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? See, notice the way that's worded there is it's a question of like, of course you're going to agree with me. This should not be anything that we shouldn't, that we would have to argue about. He says, is it not evil that you're doing that? See, the priest is supposed to be inspecting these sacrifices, but they're letting it go. Because remember, what's going on here is the people are cutting corners, right? Like, that's what's happening here. But the priests are letting it go. And it's even possible that the priests are saying, hey, it's okay. Like, you guys, we're going to have to do the sacrifice anyway. So if you've got somebody that you want, if you've got an animal that you want to bring that you know you're not going to be able to sell, or you know he's probably just going to die anyway, just go ahead and bring them and we'll let it go. It's very possible that the priests are encouraging this, but of course the people are going along with it. The ones who are supposed to be account, the ones that's keeping accountability are just letting it go or encouraging it. So the people are cutting corners and the priests are saying, hey, yeah, that's fine. We'll just offer it up. It's going to be burned up anyway. It's going to die anyway. Let's just make that the sacrifice. And it doesn't hurt you. You keep your best either for producing more or you'll be able to sell them. And he says, we'll just kind of give the leftovers and stuff that you don't want. We'll give that to God. And look at then what the Lord says, which is a pretty stinging statement. He says, look back at verse 8. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Look at what he says. Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. See, here's kind of a practical illustration here. Notice he says, present your half-hearted gifts to the government and see if they'll take it. You throw your what you don't want to the Lord. He says, essentially, why don't you try to give that stuff to the government as your taxes and see if they'll take that? And when we think about it here, think about if we were to show up to work as often as we show up to serve the Lord. Would your boss be okay with that? Would your spouse be okay with you talking to them as little or as often as you talk to the Lord? Would that be okay? Would the government be okay with a check to the IRS with as little or as much as you give to the church? See, that's what he is saying. He's saying, man, you throw your leftovers to the Lord and act like that's okay. But you wouldn't even do that to the government. Because you know they're not going to take it. Why do you think the Lord is worth less than that? But then see, look at verse 9. He says, and now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show any favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. So here he's bringing it down now practically. He says, so you throw God your leftovers. Now go try to butter him up to see if he'll do something for you. That word entreat there has this idea of smoothing over. So essentially what he's saying is he says, you're giving God the stuff that even you don't want. And you say, well, this is what I'm going to offer to the Lord. Then he says, now go ask the Lord for something. Go try to smooth it over with him. Lord, I know I only gave you this. I know I've only given you that. I know what I gave you was kind of crippled. And, you know, it's not the best of what it's supposed to be. But look, Lord, if you'll help me, if you'll bless my business and give me a good crop next year, then I'll give you the best. And isn't that what we do today? Lord, I know I haven't been to church lately. I know I don't pray like I should. And sometimes people will say this. Sometimes people will be honest and they'll tell you this stuff. But a lot of times we think it up here. We say, Lord, I know I don't pray the way I should. I know I don't always go to church. I don't really read the Bible, but God, I really need you to come through for that sale. I really need you to bless my business. I really need you to bless my family. I really need you to whatever. And we'll say, Lord, I'll do so much better if you'll just come through for me this time. See, it's nothing new. Israel was doing the very same thing. But notice what he says. It's the way that it's asked saying, why would you expect him to come through? So he says, and now entreat or smooth over, butter up the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? The answer should be no. Because why would you give God so little and then expect so much from him? That's the question here. And remember, we're talking about the people that are offering this, but it's the priest who stood between the people and God. So essentially, yes, the people have sinned, but it's the priest. So when he says entreat the favor of God, they're the ones that's supposed to be praying on behalf of the people and seeking the Lord for on behalf of the people. So he's saying, hey guys, your sin is affecting everybody. Because even the representatives of Israel before God, they have sin in their life. So remember, it goes from the top down and from the bottom up. This is 360 degrees. Because here's the thing that they've forgotten is that Yahweh sees and he knows. We said, you know, the priest can't go out and inspect everybody's flock to make sure what you're bringing is literally the best, but it should appear to be the best. But the Lord knows. And so when they were bringing their offering, and this is just something that we should even remember as well, the Lord always inspects the offerer first, then he inspects the offering. He inspects the offerer, then the offering. See, we should not think that just because we make an offering that the Lord has to receive it. See, they think if I just go and I bring something and it gets slaughtered and it gets burned, then guess what? God can't say anything. If I go through the form, if I go through the motions, then how can God complain? I learned that as a kid, man. When my parents said, go clean your room or go wash the dishes or whatever, and I'm in there slamming cabinets, my mom would say, no, 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 you don't do it that way. You do it. You may not want to do it, but you're going to do it and not be slamming things because your heart matters. It's not just, well, I'm going to get it done no matter what. I'm thankful that my mom was like, no, no, no. You're going to change your heart. You're going to do it because I ask you to do it. You don't have to like it, but you don't get to do it in a bad attitude. And that's what here, he's calling the priests on it. And notice what he says. He says, with such a gift from your hand. So their contributions here are half-hearted. The people are sinning, but the priests, as the overseers, were complicit in this, maybe even encouraging it. But not only are their contributions half-hearted, but this reveals another half-hearted aspect. Look at verse 10. He says, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. So not only was their contributions half-hearted, but number two, they have a half-hearted commitment. Now notice this shocking statement. Yahweh says that he would rather they would close the doors to the temple if this is the way worship is going to be. He says, I don't even want you to worship. Close the doors if you're going to be offering sacrifices like this. Notice he says, in vain. Now granted, let's understand something right here. The Lord's first desire is that they would repent, right? But he's saying, if you're not going to repent, if your heart is going to stay this way, then just shut the door. Lock it up. Go do something else. Go do anything else than trying to offer a sacrifice that you don't care about. He says, if you're not going to honor me, then stop going through the motions. Now, there's a play on words here. Notice what he says. He says that the purpose for closing the doors would be to keep them from lighting a fire on my altar in vain. That word in vain has the idea of being gratuitous or without cause, unnecessary, right? So why does he say that lighting a fire on my altar would be in vain or unnecessary? Because notice what he says. He says, I have no pleasure in you, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. So he says, if you're going to keep doing this, then shut the door, because I don't even want you burning a sacrifice or bringing sacrifices for me, because I'm not going to accept it. So if you continue to do it now, it's not going to matter, because I'm not going to receive them. So he says, you're just wasting your time. Wow. He says, you're literally in vain and unnecessary, because you're doing something that I'm just going to turn my back to. You're doing it for nobody, except to somehow make yourself feel better. So think about this. The Lord is saying, you've been going through the motions, so I'm not going to accept your sacrifices. So if you continue in the same way, you'll only continue to be going through the motions. So just save us both time and just stop, or repent, right? See, the Lord not accepting offerings is not unheard of. This word here translated as offering is the word minha, that is the word for offering. And the first time that this is in scripture is the very familiar story in Genesis 4 of Cain and Abel. So look at this scripture here. It says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. So remember this, Cain is the firstborn, right? Saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep. So Cain was the firstborn, Abel was the secondborn, okay? Cain was a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Notice the difference there. Some of the fruit of the ground, Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel in his offering, but for Cain in his offering, he had no regard. He didn't receive it. So we see that for Cain, the firstborn, he just brought an offering of fruit from the ground. Cain picked some and said, okay, this is what I'm giving to the Lord. But Abel brought the firstborn to offer to the Lord. He received Abel's, he didn't receive Cain's. So he rejected the firstborn and received the offering from the secondborn. Now to Israel, he says, you'll get from the Lord what you've been giving to the Lord. Nothing. But he says, the Lord will be worshiped. He's like, don't think if you don't worship me, then what's the Lord going to do? He says, I'll go find somebody to worship me. Look at verse 11. He says, for from the rising of the sun to the setting to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. So he says, closing the door on the temple will just mean that Yahweh will go to the nations. And notice the symbolism here. I talked about it this morning when I read Acts 1:8. But notice he says, for from the rising of the sun to its setting. So from the east all the way to the west, as far east to the far west, he says, my name will be great among the nations to the ends of the earth. He says, shutting the door isn't going to affect me. I'll just go find somebody who will worship me. I'll go to the nations, to the Gentiles. People will pray to me. They will worship me, and you despise my name, but they'll call my name great. See, what the Lord is showing him here, remember, we have to remember Jacob and Esau. We have to, don't forget that context here. But I think what the Lord is trying to show them is just as the Lord chose the younger brother Abel instead of Cain, and he chose the younger brother Jacob instead of Esau, the Lord may turn to another brother, in this case, the Gentiles, and it will be Israel is the one who's rejected. He says, I'll find somebody to worship me if you guys won't. If you want to despise my name, there are others who will call me great. Now see, we read this and we think, as Gentiles, as we should read that and say, praise the Lord, right? That he would call us from the nations, right? But to Israel, this should have been a dagger in their heart, because they are God's people and he is supposed to be their God. And now he's saying, you're going to leave us? But look at verse 12. He says, but you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is its food, may be despised. See, now he turns back to Israel and what they've done. And he said, you've profaned the name of the Lord. This word profaned means to make common. It's the antonym or the opposite of holy. God's supposed to be holy. He says, you have made it the opposite of that. It's common. It's everyday. It's ordinary. It's nothing special. And so here's a way to think about it, just in a way for us, in our lives. So if you own a vehicle in this room, which I think probably most of us do, once a year we have to do something because we live in the state of North Carolina, right? We have to pay our taxes, we have to get it inspected, and we have to do the registration deal with the DMV, right? I don't know. Now, maybe you can tell me afterwards if you feel differently, but I don't enjoy doing that. But I have to do it because I want to be legal, right? I'm going to honor the Lord by honoring the government, and I'm going to pay my taxes. I'm going to get it registered. I'm going to get it inspected. I'm going to do the things that I have to do. I don't enjoy to do it. I usually put it off to the last minute. And because nobody's excited about that. But we just do it and we just get it over with, right? Because we have to. Because the only goal with the government is just to keep them off your back, right? The government's not saying, hey, now you must do this with a smile on your face. You just do it and get it done. And if you don't do it, we're going to fine you. We're going to make you pay twice as much, right? We don't want to deal with the government any more than we have to. So we just do it, right? The Lord says, so if we think about that, you think about that duty that we do every year, he says essentially that's the way Israel is treating the sacrifice. You're just doing it to keep God off your back. You're treating it like it's just common, everyday, nothing special. I do this, I'm going to offer it up, I'm going to pray, I'm going to say, yeah, I'm going to put my hand on it, you're going to slaughter it, and we're going to go home. He says, you've profaned it. You've made it nothing. I'm just bringing a sacrifice so Yahweh will stay off my back. And he says, priests, you're allowing it and encouraging it. So he says, your commitment to me is half-hearted because yes, you're doing it, but you don't care what it means, and you certainly don't care who you're doing it to. Says, you've profaned it. You only do the bare minimum because you've lost the awe of who I am. The priests don't care about Yahweh, so they do the minimum, and the people just want to give the minimum that they have to, so that's what they do. So that we can check that off our list. See, our commitment becomes half-hearted when we focus more on what we do than who we're doing it for. See, our commitment always, always, always begins in our heart. People do what they want to do. Right? Like, that's in all parts of life. People do what they want to do. You can take that in a positive way or in a negative way. And Jonathan Edwards, the pastor and theologian and all that, that was like 18th century, Sinners in the Hands of Angry God, if you know that. But he wrote a whole book on that. It's called Freedom of the Will. And he says, essentially, the thesis of the book, essentially that people do what they desire the most. He just does it in takes about 300 pages for him to flesh that out. But I think we can all see that, right? It's like what Pastor Brian talked about this morning. Why do people sin? Because they love to sin. right? They love the darkness. People do what they want to do. They're going to do what they desire the most. And so the Lord is telling them here, it's obvious that you don't desire me because your worship of me is lacking. Your cutting corners reveals just how far your heart is from me. They would never say that, but that's why the Lord is hitting them the way that he is. They would probably say, look at what I'm doing. But he says, your heart is really far from me. And then the Lord reveals the true heart that has produced half-hearted worship in verse 13. Look at what he says. He says, but you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. So here he shows them, okay, you've got half-hearted contributions, and you have half-hearted commitment. And number three, what that's really produced is contempt for the Lord, or contempt for worship, which is really contempt for the Lord. So now he's going to really get to the heart of it. He says, here's what you've done. And he's the Lord, so you can't fool him, right? You can't say, nuh-uh. He's like, no. But he's going to show that the reason they're doing the half-hearted worship is because they really have contempt for the Lord. He says, you've been going through the motions, but even the motions and routine are too much for you. Notice what he says. He says, but you say, what a weariness this is. Another word we could say that is drudgery. Oh, man, this is something I got to do. Oh, I don't even want to do this. You ever feel like that? Yeah. You know that feeling that you have? It's just like, oh, I don't really want to do this. Like a lot of Monday mornings, you kind of feel like that. That's what he's saying here. And notice he says, and you snort at it. There really is no word for it. It would have been a Hebrew kind of idiom thing, but it's like rolling your eyes at it. It's like you're like, oh, I don't want to do this. Or you're looking at it just like, I don't want to do it. And he says that that's what's in their heart. So it's not just this mindless thing of we're going through the motions and we're not really thinking about it. It's not so bad, but I just do it, which is kind of like the way that we write our check but like if we pay our bills and stuff like that, like our mortgage, like our going to the grocery store, like nobody likes what our groceries are costing now, right? But at least you get to enjoy something of that, right? You're like, well, at least I'm eating. I got food, I can go and I can buy it. Nobody really enjoys that, but you do it because you're like, well, I got to do it. But he's saying this is kind of the way we pay our taxes. Like, nobody wants to do it. And he says that's the way you're treating it. Is he's saying you're not mindless about this. You're actually grumbling about it. Can we just not do this? What a weariness this is. What a drudgery this is. I would rather be doing anything other than this. Can we just not do it today? Because they would have been making these offerings regularly. And so he shows you're not just going through the motions, your heart is actually contemptuous against the Lord because you have to worship. It's something you have to do, not something you get to do. It's an inconvenience. And so the cutting of corners here is literally, let's just do this and let's just get it over with. Because I don't want to do it. This is not to make it easy on the people. It's, I don't even want to be doing this. And so this is this natural progression, and again, in anywhere in life, but it can certainly happen in our service to the Lord. This is just kind of an aside. But anytime you're half-hearted, or anytime that we're half-hearted in anything, you'll end up in contempt. It happens in marriage. It happens in friendships. It happens with jobs, and it can certainly happen in our worship. See, when you only go to church or you only serve the Lord, you only give, you only read your Bible, whatever it is, to check that off your list, you'll eventually grow bored from it because you don't like doing it. You're just doing it to try to check off a list to either impress people or to impress the Lord. But over time, you'll realize I'm not really getting anything out of it. And so you'll either just quit or you'll grow to hate it. And you'll say, look at all I've done, and it's gotten me nothing. And that's why sometimes that can happen in our marriages too, or in relationships. We can do things and do things and do things and do things, and we think, well, if I can just do enough for that person, they'll love me more, they'll accept me, they'll invite me, they'll respond. And when they don't, guess what? Then we hate them. Because I was doing all this for me, and I wasn't getting anything out of it. So it turns from trying to do something for them to contempt. And any time in any relationship that you go to contempt, that relationship is going to end. If you roll your eyes at your spouse, if you roll your eyes at your friends, eventually that's going to grow to where it's going to go from here to here. And that's the way it's gotten with them, with Israel and to the Lord. It was something that they felt obligated to do, and they hated it. Some of the most angry people are the people who try to play church or play religion. They feel like they have to do it, but they're doing it in the wrong heart. So they will grow bitter and cold, and the more they do it, the further they'll actually get from the Lord. See, the sad irony is in our worship, no matter how much you worship from the wrong heart, it will never get you closer to the Lord, only further away. The more you do in the wrong heart, it actually pushes you from the Lord. You don't feel closer to him, you'll actually be further away. And that's what's happened here. And so look at this sad result. Verse 13, he says, you bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? See, this shows that worship is not about the offering of worship, but rather the object. I'm going to say that again. Worship is not about the offering of worship, but rather the object of our worship. Just going through the offering of an animal and having it sacrificed didn't really do anything. It was about the heart. Half-hearted worship is worthless worship. He says, you bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or is sick. And he says, shall I accept that from your hand? The answer being no. So he asked it as a rhetorical question here. Should I accept them? Absolutely not. The Lord won't receive their half-hearted worship. If your contributions and your commitments are not truly for me, and you have contempt towards me, then I'm not going to receive your offering. It's an insult to him. He says, you can keep going through the motions, but you're not doing it for me. And see, unfortunately, we have churches in our nation who are right here. They're going through the motions. They're meeting on Sunday. They may be taking up an offering, spending money, keeping the lights on. They gather. As far as the government concerns, they're an organization, a church, a religious organization. But the Lord's turned from them a long time ago because of their practices, because of their doctrine, because they tear down the word, because they call things good that are evil and things that are evil good. Let that not be us. Let that not be us. I feel like there's churches that the Lord's just saying, look, you might as well just close your doors. But see, the same could be said of those who attend. There are good, solid churches in this nation, in this country, in this community. And there's probably people who attend each and every Sunday who are like this in their own heart. They're coming because they want something from God. They're coming because they say, I've just got to do it because there was somebody that I knew from a long time ago, a church I knew from a long time ago. They didn't go to church, and we would try to invite them to our church, right? They went to a different church, but they were not attending. And I mean, they were a believer. They would profess that they were a believer. They had the appearance of fruit in their life, but they weren't going to church, so they were getting further from the Lord. And we try to invite them to come to church with us, and they'd say, if I don't go to that church, Church XYZ, that's where her grandparents and stuff went. She said, if I don't go there, they're going to roll over in their grave. And we said, but you don't go there. Well, I'm trying to. I go when I can. But she was stuck because she couldn't go to a church that maybe her family could actually get plugged in and serve. She felt like she had to go here because of her grandparents who were in the ground, who had passed already and were with the Lord. But she was stuck because she wasn't doing it for the Lord. She was doing it to try to, for her grandparents. And I think there's people that either in our seats, or not in our, I mean, they could be in our seats, right? I'm not going to say there's not people here that could be coming. Like, I don't know people's hearts. But there's certainly people outside of our church that they're coming to church and they're just coming to go through the motions. They're hoping that if I come, maybe the Lord will finally bless me. And what the Lord wants to say is, I want your heart first. It's the object of our worship that matters. That's first. Then God says, okay, now we'll talk about the offering. Because the thing is if we're ever in this situation as a church or individually, we'll get something for half-hearted worship, but it's not going to be what you want. Look at verse 14. He says, cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. See, the law had set up where you could, you know, make a vow. And when you make a vow, you have to keep what you say. We talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember that when Jesus talked about making vows? And in the law, it was, if you make a vow, you have to honor it. So notice what he says. He says, there were people who would make a vow to the Lord. If God, if you bless me, if you bless my family, if you bless our flock, if you bless the harvest, if you help me sell this whatever, he says, I'm going to give you my firstborn. I'm going to give you my best. I'm going to, you know, if you'll bless my herd, then I'll give you the first and the best. And notice what he says. He says, then what was happening, when the flock would come, he'd say, man, I got that runt right there. I'm just going to offer that instead. And notice what the Lord says about that person. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and he vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. He says, you're going to get something all right, but instead of getting blessed, you're going to get cursed. If you make a vow to the Lord and you're cheating, you're going to lose. You're not just going to lose the blessing, you're going to receive a curse. For why? For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. He says, if that's the way everybody's going to be, then they'll become cursed and I'll go to the nations. For I am a great king, and my name will not be profaned. It will not be despised. I will go to where I will be feared. If you won't fear me, if you won't honor me, then I'll go where I will be feared. He'll not be left with no worshipers. He'll find people who will worship him. So this is a tough passage, right? Because I think if we're honest, we would say, man, we've all kind of gone through the motions from time to time, right? From time to time, we've been there. So that is the passage. Now, what's it mean for us? So there's a lot here, and hopefully you're starting to pull in, okay, what this means for us as New Testament believers. So let's talk about first who this is addressed to. It's addressed to Israel, obviously. And it's talking about the Aaronic priest, which was the Levites who were the ones who handled worship. They were the ones who handled the temple and sacrifices and all that. We don't have those today, right? So obviously this is talking about a group of people and an entire practice that is no longer in effect. Praise the Lord for that. I am so thankful that I don't have to bring an animal to the church. And well, actually, that you guys, like if this was like modern day and I was still having to like slaughter animals and stuff like that, if we were your priests and all that stuff, I am so thankful me and Brian are not having to do that, right? Because I'm the associate pastor and I'd probably be the one that had to do it all the time. So I'm so thankful we don't have that, right? Jesus fulfilled this in a couple different ways. So first, Jesus came and fulfilled the law. He lived perfectly, was fully devoted to the Lord in a way that we never have been or never will be, right? He obeyed and honored the Father wholeheartedly. He never defiled, he never profaned the Father, and he feared the Lord as far as, or feared the Father as in, hey, I'm just here to do your, I'm here to do your will, right? He never tried to get above the Father. He knew as the Son, I'm here to do your will. This is how he himself would be our spotless lamb. Praise the Lord for that, right? He is the perfect Lamb of God who came to be our sacrifice. So he paid for our failure to worship the Lord the way that we should. And when we don't give him the honor that he's due and the fear that he's due. So Jesus paid for and satisfied that once and for all, right? Praise the Lord for that. Now, secondly, Jesus came to be the light to the Gentiles to reconcile us to know and worship him. Look at Luke 2:28. So this is when they took Jesus in and Simeon blessed him when he was 8 days old, when he went to the temple. This is what Simeon said about him. It says, he took him up, Jesus, in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. Look at verse 32. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So Jesus was how God was going to take the message of the gospel and forgiveness to the Gentiles. So when he says, hey, I'm going to go to the nations and I'm going to have a people, Jesus was the one who was going to be the way to have that or to make that way for us, right? For Israel and for Gentiles. So we said, Jesus is that spotless lamb who came to be our sacrifice, right? And he satisfied it completely. He lived the life and worshiped wholeheartedly the Father the way that we never could. And here's the thing. When he died for every sin, past, present, and future for us, that includes the times that we go through the motions in our worship. The times that we have despised the Lord in the way that we've worshiped, right? So he's paid for all of that. For each of us. So then what does this mean for us? I believe there's two applications for us as believers on this side of the cross. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Peter writes this. He says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Look at this. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through who? Through Jesus Christ. So the first application for us is that our worship to God is only acceptable through Christ Jesus. See, just as in Israel, they had to bring a lamb to go to the priest who then presented it to the Lord. Thankfully, we don't have a priest anymore. God has made us a kingdom of priests and Jesus is our Savior, so we have access to God through Jesus. He is our high priest. We don't have another intermediary there. So we worship God through Christ Jesus, who is our perfect spotless sacrifices. He is the one who is acceptable, and we are only acceptable if we go through him. That's why our works can never impress God. That's why it says when the Bible says that even our most righteous acts are like filthy rags to him. If we're trying to just, hey, God, if I do this, then you have to bless me. Or if I read my Bible every day and I say prayers every 3 hours to you and I fast for 7 days, like all those things are great. But if you're doing those to earn God's love rather than doing them through Christ, it doesn't matter. He's essentially saying the very same thing that he said to Israel. He says, if you're not doing this through Jesus Christ, you're just wasting your time because I won't receive it. So all of our good works mean nothing if we're not first doing it through faith in Christ. He says everything else is in vain. So true worship begins with first trusting Jesus as your spotless lamb that was offered to God on your behalf. We actually profane God's name if we try to earn anything on our good works. If we think, man, if I can just get my name on the roll, if I can just be the head of that committee, if I can just give this much money, then God will truly accept me. He says, you're actually profaning God's name. He says, it's the same as offering those sickly sheep. because he says God doesn't accept it. So we first, our worship is only acceptable if it's through Jesus, through faith in Jesus. Secondly, if Jesus is the perfect spotless lamb offered to God for us, then that should be the beginning of our worship. We should seek to honor and worship Jesus because of what he's done for us. It's no longer about trying to get something from him, because we already have the greatest blessing in Christ and knowing Christ and being adopted into God's family. We should now offer our service and our worship and our giving and our wholehearted devotion to the Lord joyfully and willingly for his kingdom. So now our offerings, our worship, are as a result of that. But let's be honest, we've probably all been there. Maybe you're there tonight. And it can feel like, all right, just got to white knuckle this. I'm going to get up tomorrow. I'm going to read 10 chapters. I'm going to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to read 10 chapters. I'm going to pray for an hour. I'm going to fast. And I'm going to call 10 people and share the gospel with them. And that's what we do. We think, I'm not serving the Lord the way I want to. We feel guilty, and we start making this task list. So here's all the ways that I'm going to do it. I don't really feel like doing it yesterday, but you know what's going to make me feel like doing it tomorrow? Give me 10 things to do. But I want you to hear me loud and clear. This giving wholehearted worship is not about more things to do. I want you to hear me loud and clear. The gospel is never about, I've just got to do more. I want you to look at this. Look first at Hebrews chapter 12. See, when you realize and when the Spirit convicts you and you know, okay, man, I'm going through the motions. I'm feeling cold. I'm feeling far from the Lord. The answer is not to do more. It's to have our heart renewed. And that can only happen by looking first at Jesus. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 1. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at this. When our worship feels formulaic, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. The answer to half-hearted worship is not more work by you, but rather remembering the finished work of Jesus for you. That's how we get our all back. That's what changes our heart. Because when we remember who we are worshiping and what he has done for us, then if we're truly believers, that's going to change our heart. See, worship has to begin in our heart first. It always begins with the offerer before ever the offering. God inspects our heart first. And the only way that we can get our heart renewed is to look at Jesus. The one who died for us. The one who knew we were not going to be wholeheartedly worshiping all the time, and yet he went to the cross to die for that. And he wants to renew our hearts so that we can draw closer, so that we can turn back, so that we can wholeheartedly give our life to serving, so that we won't be burned out, so that we'll remember who we're doing this for, and then it'll just be a joy to serve him. If you've lost your joy, if you've lost your why, it's become a drudgery or a weariness to you, the answer is not to get out, it's to get closer to Jesus. I can't tell, I could talk for an hour on this, but I've seen so many people, I've been in ministry long enough that I see so many people who burn out. And the reason they burn out is not necessarily because they were doing too much. They were involved, but they lost why they were doing it and really who they were doing it for. If it's feeling the weariness, the drudgery, the answer is not to quit or to get on the sideline. It's to go to Jesus. Remember who I'm doing this for and what he's done for you. Get your heart renewed, then go serve him. That's the answer. So when your worship feels formulaic, when your serving feels formulaic, when you're praying, when you're Bible reading, whatever it is, when it feels formulaic, fix your eyes on Jesus and allow him to do a work in your heart, and he will. That's the answer. So that we can worship not half-hearted, but wholeheartedly. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this challenge. Because I think if we're honest, we've all been there. We have those times in our lives, those ebb and flows of our life where the things of life, the busyness of life can become, we become more focused on that, and we either go through the motions, or maybe we even feel like serving you is in the way. It's an inconvenience. And so God, I pray that for those who have maybe been there, that this would encourage them and help remind them so that they won't go there again. Or when they do, they now know, hey, draw closer to you. Fix their eyes on you. Be reminded of what you've done for them in Christ. And God, for anybody who's here right now, maybe that's where they are. Maybe they're getting ready to or have been wanting to have a conversation to say, you know what, I'm not going to come to church for a while, or I'm not going to serve, or maybe they haven't read their Bible in a while because they just don't know what they're getting from it. I pray that tonight, God, your spirit would get a hold of them. And they would be reminded of what you have done for them in Jesus, that he gave his life for them, to die for them, to die for the sins that we commit even right now. And God, that you would get their heart, renew their mind, and help them to draw closer to you so that in whatever way and in every way that we worship and serve you, that we would do so willfully and joyfully because it was Jesus went to the cross joyfully for us. And when we remember that, then God, it would no longer be weariness. It would no longer be a drudgery, but it would be joyful. And so I thank you for this challenge, and I pray that we would apply this in our life even this week, and then help us to go and make you known in our communities and in our workplaces and with our friends and family. We love you, and we thank you, and we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.